the reason I was kind of inspired to talk about the armor of God is, I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Iron Man, which is a newer movie. I'll tell you about Iron Man, because it's the kind of movie I like. Yesterday we were at John and Sharon's, and Sharon was watching, was it Pride and Prejudice? Sense and Sensibility. And it was just people talking, and every 5 or 10 minutes somebody was crying, and that's just not my kind of movie. I like the movies that have explosions and action and adventure and that kind of stuff. And Iron Man was one of those movies. And actually, there was Iron Man, which came out, I don't know, a year or two ago, and then Iron Man 2, which just recently came out. And it's about a comic book character. I've never been into comic books, but I like the movies about them. And it's a guy named Tony Stark, who's this multi-gazillionaire. He's got lots of money, and he's a weapons maker. He creates weapons and sells them to the government. And he gets kidnapped. He gets captured by the enemy and held as a prisoner. And while he's in this prison, he's supposed to build weapons for the enemy. Well, instead of building the enemy weapons, he builds this suit of iron. He takes all the stuff they give him to build with, and he builds this metal suit that becomes his armor. And he builds in flamethrowers and weapons into it. And so instead of them having a weapon, he escapes from this prison and gets away and uses his billions of dollars and limitless resources and science fiction things that go beyond our technology and builds this really awesome, sleek-looking metal suit that can not only defend himself, like it protects him from bullets and explosions and things like that, but he can fly with it. He's got these little things on his hands that he can shoot with, and so it's a big, you know, he's this big power, well, I mean, he's an average-sized guy, but with the suit on, he's like this Mega Man. He's Iron Man, and he can pretty much do whatever he wants to in the movie. And like most comic book heroes, it's the same kind of story. It's this idea of somebody who's up against powerful odds, because there's always these supervillains in the comic books. There's always some grand enemy to fight against. And so you got to have a hero who's willing to rise up to the challenge. And sometimes there's heroes with superpowers, and then there's sometimes heroes that use the things that they have access to turn into superpowers, basically. And so the movie's a big, flashy version of the same basic story of the fight between good and evil. And you've heard this story told over and over and over in books, in movies, in comic books. It's a simple, basic story. There's lots of modern examples, of course, like Iron Man, and of course the sequel, which just came out, Iron Man 2, which brings even worse bad guys that Iron Man has to take on and fight. And it's filled with lots of cool gadgets and new science fiction things and explosions and special effects that basically create the eye candy that attracts me to movies. And it's a big blockbuster film, but it's that same story. And when they do a good job of telling that story, you know, when any movie does a good job of telling the story about the fight between good and evil, they represent the bad guys and they're always doing bad things. And the good guy has to stand up and fight against it, or the good guys in the movie. And when they really represent that story well, it inspires you to want to be a person who will stand up against the bad guys. So it inspires you to want to be a person who's willing. I mean, usually we don't have the kind of enemies you see in the movies, but we do have things that we need, the injustices that we see in the world that we want to work against. And so I'm sure you've seen that story, and any good story, whether it's a book, whether it's a new movie, an old movie, if you remember John Wayne, I still love John Wayne, but John Wayne movies, he was always this big tough guy. Sometimes he's a cowboy, sometimes he's a soldier, but he's always working to fight against the bad guys, and I always liked that. I always wanted to, it taps into that, your real life sense of justice. God puts a sense of justice in all of us. We all sense the difference between good and evil. We all understand what it means to be good and to not be good. And so those kinds of stories tap into that natural sense that God puts in us, that natural desire for justice. And so you find yourself wanting to be the good character. You find yourself wanting to stand up for what's right, to fight for good, to fight against evil, to put on your own suit of armor, to build your own special whatever, and be able to do big things and take out the bad guys. And of course, I'm sure that many of you already know and have heard many times that we have a spiritual suit of armor as Christians, that we're supposed to wear that kind of a suit to defend ourselves against the enemy. Unfortunately, even though a lot of Christians have heard of it, a lot of Christians have left their suit in the closet. Their spiritual suit of armor is just hanging, hidden away behind all the other junk that they ought to be hidden away, and they ought to have their suit on and ready to go, because the story of good versus evil is not just a story. It's a truth in life. It's a reality that we have to live. There is plenty of real life evil around us, and they're not always shooting at us with machine guns. It's usually moral evil. Usually it's things that are coming at us in a spiritual sense that we have to defend ourselves against, personal things that go on inside your heart and your soul. And we have to be prepared to defend ourselves from that kind of attack. And if we aren't prepared, not only do we lose the fight, we lose our lives. When we fight against true evil and evil wins, we lose our lives. In the book of Ephesians, Paul goes on, he goes through quite a bit through the whole book. He starts off talking about spiritual blessings from God, and he prays for spiritual wisdom. He talks about lots of spiritual things. He prays for spiritual wisdom for the Ephesians. He explains how we can be made alive in Christ and become one in Christ with Jesus and with each other, how we can be unified in this fight against evil. And he says that we can actually become living temples for the Holy Spirit, that God himself can live inside of us in a spiritual way as the Holy Spirit and guide us and direct us and give us his power. You know, the suit that Tony Stark had in the Iron Man, his heart is damaged in an explosion. He's got shrapnel in his chest, so he builds this little science fiction high-energy device that keeps him alive. And this little device that glows in his chest also powers the suit, which is all, you know, it's Hollywood make-believe. But with the Holy Spirit, you really do have a source of power that is limitless. When God lives inside you, you have the power that created the universe to do what God wants you to do. And so you can tap into that same kind of power. And that's one of the things Paul tells about to the Ephesians. And he prays about spiritual growth and about living in unity as the church and working together and living as children of the light. He talks about the light and the darkness and says that we should be children of the light and live in the light, basically meaning we should live as good people. And when you're in the light, you're doing the right things. You're not doing things that you have to hide in the dark. When you're living in the light, you're making wise decisions and good moral decisions, and you're basically just doing the right thing. You're following the rules of this book and living the way God wants you to do, and that's living in the light or living as a child of the light. So basically, we don't lie or cheat or steal or lust after people or lust after things. We don't let our anger and our emotions control us. We have self-control. We're called to live as moral, upstanding individuals in society. We're called to be good people by God so that we're the good guys and not the bad guys, because you don't want to be a bad guy. You can't fight a bad guy if you're a bad guy, because then you're just a hypocrite. If you're out there trying to call evil evil while you're evil, you're just a hypocrite. And Jesus had lots of bad words for those kind of people. And Paul says that we're to live in that light, that is supposed to be a way of life for us. It's not just once in a while. It's not just when you come to church. It says all the time, live in the light. Do the right things. Make the right choices. Be a good person so that when evil attacks, you're different from it. And when you stand up to fight against it, you have God's power with you. We're not to be foolish. We're not to make excuses for our wrong choices and say, well, you know I should have done that, but whatever. We're not supposed to make excuses for our behavior. We're just supposed to live right. We're supposed to imitate God. He's our example. You know, we've got lots of people that a lot of times when you point out something that's wrong in someone or even in ourselves, when somebody points out something that we need to improve, a lot of times what we'll do is we'll say, well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. I haven't done this. You know, this might be bad, but it's not as bad as this. And we come up with things that we can compare ourselves to that make us look not so bad. But Paul says we're supposed to compare ourselves to God. That's our example, that Jesus Christ himself is who we're supposed to follow and live like. We're supposed to imitate God and only do what pleases him. And we do that by his power. When the Holy Spirit lives in you, he gives you the strength to do the right things. If you're trying to do it all by yourself, you're probably not going to get very far. But when you do it with the power of God, you can get as far as eternity. And the Bible tells us that God lives inside all true believers, and he promises to help us do everything right. He promises never to give us too much, never to allow us to have to face so much that we can't do it without God, with God's help. When we have God's help, he promises to see us through. We still have to make the decision to obey him. It's not like God lives in you and you become a robot. You still, and I guess that's another tie-in to the suit. When Tony put on the suit, it responded to what he did. He still had to make the suit work. The suit didn't control him. And in the same way, when the Holy Spirit lives in you, you still control your life. You still make your decisions. You have to decide, am I going to do this good thing or am I going to do the bad thing? And when you decide to do the good thing, God helps you do the good thing. When you decide to do the bad thing, you walk away from God. You separate yourself from God. And that's how that works. So when we decide to do the good thing, we have the promise that God will help us to keep doing that. And Paul talks about having good relationships in Ephesians. He talks about lots of different relationships in the church, but also as husbands and wives, and as and that's how the last chapter of Ephesians gets started. After he talks about husbands and wives, he gets into children and parents in Ephesians chapter 6. I'll just start off at the top of the chapter. It says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. Isn't that a good reason? Isn't it funny how lots of parents tell their kids to do something and they say, why? That's a good response right there, because you belong to the Lord. And people who belong to the Lord do the right thing. That's why you should do this, because God says we should do the right thing. So children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. So it's good that not only does God say you do the right things because they're the right things to do, because God tells you to do. You obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, and when you do, you benefit from it. There's promises behind what God tells us. God commands you to do good things, not just because he wants things to go the way he wants things to go. It's because it benefits us all. God wants things to go good because it's good for us. It's good for his kingdom. And so when God makes rules and gives us commandments, it's for everyone's benefit. It's for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. When people do things the way God tells, when we follow the rule book, when we follow this, everyone is better off. Everyone is blessed because of God's rule book. The next verse says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. So it goes both ways. You know, it's not that parents are just supposed to be totalitarian rulers that do whatever they want and run roughshod over the whole family. It's obviously it makes sense for kids to honor their parents because there's blessings tied to it, and it's because what God wants us to do. But every good parent, in the same way that God wants what's best for us, every good parent wants what's best for their children. Every good parent wants that. So the rules and instructions they give their children are for the children's benefit. In the same way that all the rules God gives us are for our benefit, when good parents give rules to their kids, they're for the children's benefit. And when the children listen to their parents, it benefits the whole family. It benefits the kids, it benefits the parents, and it brings everybody closer together. And in a bigger picture kind of view, it benefits society. When the family is growing and learning and loving in God and being good people and learning to have good relationships, and then they interact with society as the children grow up and they get older, society benefits because children are moral, because grown children are good children, and they know how to interact with society and to do good things and to be honest people and be honest in their business, and they're more productive. When children teach their parents to work hard and to be honest, it benefits society because we have better business and we're happier, and we learn under the loving guidance of our parents to become the kind of people that make society better. But, of course, not all parents are good. There are parents who take advantage of their kids. Parents can be sometimes just as selfish as rotten kids. And so Paul makes it clear that parents shouldn't exasperate their kids. He says, children, obey your parents. This is a good thing to do. But parents, don't push your kids for the wrong reasons. This is definitely not saying that you can't do things that your kids don't enjoy. I mean, sometimes you got to discipline children. Sometimes you got to do things that don't make kids happy because it's for the benefit of the family. This doesn't mean you have to kowtow to your children, but it does mean that you have to be a good disciplinarian. You have to do things for the right reasons. You have to do things because it benefits the family. But bad discipline benefits nobody, because it's not really discipline. When it's bad discipline, it's really just abuse. When it becomes abuse because a parent... It becomes abuse because a parent is being selfish, or because a parent is letting their anger control them. I mean, things like that turn a good parent into a bad parent. And that kind of stuff drives the family apart. That kind of stuff causes divisions and harm, and that kind of stuff ultimately hurts society. As you can see, a lot of society is affected by families that have broken apart because they've forgotten love. They've forgotten that they want to work towards the benefit of everyone in the family. They've forgotten that good discipline creates good people, and that benefits society. And so families have broken apart all over our country, and our society is falling apart because of it. So in that bigger picture, that children learn when their parents are good parents, children learn good behaviors and become good people. And when parents are bad parents, children learn the bad behaviors and become bad people. And it just works kind of a natural cause and effect kind of thing. So enough of that. Paul talks about children and parents. He also touches on the relationships of slaves and masters. At verse 5, he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. And, of course, this is slave and masters, but this applies to any employee-employer relationship. When you work for somebody, or when you have people working for you, if you have a boss or if you are the boss, these same rules apply. We are to run our businesses with the same kind of love and the same kind of dedication and integrity that we run our families with. The same kind of commands God gives us to deal with our family, we should do with employees or employers. No matter what we're doing for a living, ultimately, we work for God. No matter what your job is, ultimately, your master is supposed to be God. And we are full-time representatives of our master. 24/7, 365, we always represent God no matter who we're with. And so we should always let our relationships at our work, at our home, at our school, we should always let the way we deal with people reflect our master, reflect the kind of God that we serve and the kind of lives he tells us to live. So that others, when they see that, might be won to Christ. When others see us and how we live and how good we are, when we give that good example and they say, I want to have that. I want to know why this person is living this way. I want to be like that. And so your life, when lived the way God tells you to, will draw people to you and draw people to God. And then finally, that's kind of a quick run-through of the whole book of Ephesians. And then the final at the end of the book, at the end of the letter, which is a letter to the church in Ephesus, he finishes it off with a talk about spiritual armor. And that's at verse 10. It says, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world and against evil spirits in heavenly places. So the people that we interact with, all the people that you come in contact with throughout the day, even the bad ones, they're not your true enemy. The true enemy, all the people in the world, both good and bad, are people that Jesus died to save. God wants every single one of those people to turn to him, to come to him and be saved, and to find new life. From the homeless beggar on the street all the way up to the president of the United States, God wants to see every one of those people turn from their wicked ways and turn to God and join his side and become a good guy and to start living life for good and for God. And that's for everybody. And Satan, I think Satan has a pretty easy job. He doesn't have to try to infiltrate us, or he doesn't have to come and sit on your shoulder like you see in the cartoons. You got the little devil sitting on your shoulder and whispers things in your ear. And you don't have to be possessed by a demon to be an evil person. It's not some sort of wicked, evil spirits always attacking you. So I think Satan has a pretty easy job. Because just like Jesus taught us to be fishers of men, all Satan really does is dangles the hook. For the most part, that's all he has to do is just dangle that bait in front of you and let you hook yourself. And when you hook yourself, you just keep, when you struggle and you drive that hook deeper or you just let yourself be pulled along, he uses the same tricks he's been using all along. He uses your own pride. He uses your own selfishness, your own lust. Those are the kinds of things that usually get you into trouble. And you let those fleshly desires, those lusts, those wants, those that I'm good enough or too good for this, and you let yourself be trapped for the most part. So I think Satan has a pretty easy job because we see something we want and we walk right past our own consciences to get it. And we let go of these rules and we just walk on and we let go of the rules that God's written in our heart and we just walk on and we get ourselves into trouble. And it's the same story for everybody you know. All the people in the world, all the bad people, they aren't evil because the devil has made them that way. They are no different from where you started before you chose to obey God's commands. We all got ourselves into that trouble and you were happy to take the bait that Satan offered when you took it. You were more than happy to bite that bait and get yourself hooked and then to get hooked on whatever it was that was pulling you away from God. And some people have gotten pulled a lot farther than others. But everybody let themselves get hooked. Everybody saw that bait, latched onto it, and got themselves pulled away from God and broke their relationship off with their Creator. And you happily took yourself down the wrong road. And away from God, and just like everybody else. So when you look at those people, remember, they're where you started. So, and God wants, he warns us through what Paul has written to be strong, because those kinds of attacks are always out there. That kind of bait is always out there. Be prepared. Don't fall for the tricks that the devil's put in your path. Because just because you're walking good now doesn't mean he's not going to stop putting bait out there. And because Satan doesn't catch and release. Satan catches and he doesn't want to let go. And you want to watch out for the spiritual pitfalls, the dark places that Paul is talking about, to stay away from the darkness, to stay away from the lust and the deception and the dishonesty and the things that are out there that might try to grab you. Don't allow your greed, don't allow sexual immorality or sinful hunger hook you. Live ready to stand against all that kind of stuff. And because they're traps and they're tricks. And the way you live against that stuff is with God's armor. And it's really, people have gone through this armor, and it's spiritual armor, so sometimes it sounds a little ethereal and not really real. But every single piece of God's armor is practical and applicable in everyday life. And at verse 13, it says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition To all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's not supposed to be complicated. This is supposed to be easy stuff to get. Just like a steel plate in a soldier's vest stops a bullet, or like John's vest stops a baseball, in that exact same way, honesty keeps your spirit alive. When you put on that belt of truth, honestly, being able to tell the truth or just telling the truth, it's basically being honest. I mean, telling the truth, I want you to get that clear, that this belt of truth is you just being an honest person. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if you don't have Jesus, you're lost. And that's the plain and simple truth. And that's the spiritual truth, the connection to it. And in a very practical way, in all your relationships and your business dealings and all the things that you do, whatever you do, when you keep honesty as your best policy, you're living the way Jesus lived. You're following that example. The policy of Christ is honesty. And the armor of righteousness, this kind of pictures a breastplate or body armor, which the soldiers would wear. When you live in the light or as a child of the light, in other words, choosing to obey whatever Christ commands and avoiding the sin and avoiding and running from the temptation that you face, when you do that, you protect yourself from spiritual attack. When all you do is just say, you know what, I'm going to do the right thing. When you're presented with the choice, your body armor is making the right choice. Your body armor is tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit to say, you know what, I'm not going to do the wrong thing, and I'm going to stay protected. How can the enemy kill you? How can the enemy even weaken you when he can't get through by forcing you to make a bad choice? Because the enemy can't force you to do anything. You have to make your own choices. And if you always make the right choices, when you live a righteous life by the power of the Holy Spirit, the enemy cannot touch you spiritually. You are untouched. I mean, that body armor is complete. If you've seen the movie Iron Man, he's covered from head to toe with armor. When you live a righteous life, you are covered from head to toe with God's armor. When whatever choices you're presented with, that's all it takes, is whatever choices you have, you make the right decision. And you are protected at all times through righteousness. And the difference between God's armor and man's armor is that man's armor has chinks. I just thought it was interesting watching John put on the stuff, that there are still little spots where he could get hit. You know, like the tops of the legs were open, the bottoms of the arms, there are little spots where you're still vulnerable with man's armor. With God's armor, there are no vulnerable spots. You are completely protected. The vest that soldiers and cops wear to protect themselves from enemy fire, they cover the vital organs. And the idea is, you know, there's always going to be chinks in the armor. But hopefully, if you get injured, it doesn't hit your heart and your lungs and your liver and those things that are needed to keep you alive. You can get hit in the leg and then still be treated medically and survive. But if you're not treated medically, you can get hit in the leg and die. I mean, you can take an extremity wound and still die from it. So man's armor is not perfect, but God's armor is perfect. And you, when you simply listen to God and base all your decisions on what he tells you to do, you cannot be hit by the devil. It's impossible for the devil to touch you when all you do is just do what God tells you to do. The devil cannot touch you. I just want that to be clear. It's a full suit of armor. And its power supply is omnipotent because it's powered by God. So all you have to do is follow his directions and you will be kept safe. And the shoes that you put on, the shoes of peace that come from the good news, they're practical too. I love the fact that Paul uses shoes to talk about the peace that comes from the good news, because it reminds us that we need to keep walking around and spreading the same good news to other people. When we get the peace because of the good news, because the good news says you're going to be okay. If you follow me, if you trust in me, if you believe in me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to see you through. And that's good news. That you used to be dead, and when you trusted in Jesus, now you're alive. That's good news. And so we're supposed to put on these shoes of good news that give us peace, because we used to be dead, now we're alive. And we're supposed to walk around and tell the rest of the world, hey, you can wear these shoes too. You can have peace the same way I have peace. In spite of all the things that get thrown at you in life, you can have the same peace because I've got good news that will change your life from dead to alive. So I love that Paul uses shoes as a picture for that piece of armor. So when you're living a relationship with God, you have peace that surpasses human understanding. No matter what you face, no matter what the enemy throws at you, when even while he continues to try to trap and to trick you, you've got the good news, and it brings peace. You can find peace in the worst of circumstances. Some of you, I'm sure, have done this or have experienced this. In the worst of circumstances, you can find peace. My life hasn't been all that bad compared to a lot of people. I've had a pretty good life, I think. I mean, I've been through some rough times, but nothing near as bad as a lot of people. But even in the worst situations of my life, at the worst times, I think of when we lost a baby. When we lost that child, it was devastating to me. It was the saddest moment in my life. It was so sorrowful. But in the midst of it, I had God's peace. Even in the tragedy, I still had God's peace, and I felt his closeness, and I felt his assurance that I would make it through. And even now, while we're still trying to get things moved and settle into a new house and trying to sell our old house so that we don't lose both houses because we can't pay for them, like, even in the midst of that kind of turmoil, which isn't a big deal to, you know, it's not a life or death situation, but it could be nerve-wracking. But at the same time, I've got a peace that God's going to take care of us. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to take care of us, and I've got a peace in that we're not going to wind up homeless. And there are a lot of people out there desperate for peace. There are a lot of people going through tough, much tougher situations than I've ever faced in life who are desperate for some peace, desperate to just would somebody help me? Is there any way out of this mess that I'm in? Is there any way that I can get through this? And they need the kind of peace that we have in God. And they're tormented day and night in their troubles, constantly, with no hope. I mean, if you don't have Jesus, what do you hope in? You've got no hope. So there are people out there lost, without hope, and we need to share God's peace with them. So we put on those shoes of the good news that bring peace, and we go out and we tell the world about it. We walk around and so that they can finally and fully and completely trust in God and find the same peace that we have, so that no matter what life throws at us, we still have God's peace throughout it. Of course, Satan doesn't stop trying just because you belong to God. Just because you've been saved, Satan doesn't stop trying to trap you. In fact, when you do belong to God, you are even more hated by the enemy. If you think about it, the devil doesn't have to care about the people he's already got strung on his ringer. If you've walked away from God, really, the devil doesn't have to worry about you so much as if you have been found. If you've been saved and you're walking in the light, if you're a child of God, you're the one that's going to be hated by the enemy the most. It's the ones who are swimming in a free relationship with God that Satan wants to trap and catch. God wants to get them the most, or Satan wants to get them the most. So we're to hold on to the shield of faith. And the shield of faith, the attacks of the devil can be to strike at the, you know, we talked about righteousness, and Satan cannot touch you if you're living a righteous life. If you're making those wise decisions and following, doing what God tells you to do, you can't be touched. So what Satan will attack is the things around you, your loved ones, your health. If you remember Job, remember when God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "Job just worships you because you take care of him." And God said, "Okay, I'll withdraw a little bit. You can do whatever you want to him, but you can't kill him." And so Satan took his family. He killed all his children. He took his way of life. He killed all his livestock, which was his job, his money, his fortune. He took his health and covered him with boils and all those sorts of things. So Job was suffering. Job had a lot of things he had to deal with in his life, but he remained true to God through all of it. He was faithful and never let Satan trap him, never let him break him down. He held up his faith and said, "You know what? I don't care what's going on. I will always trust in God." He said, "Naked I came into the world and naked I'll leave it. If God's going to kill me, I'm going to go out trusting God." And he never gave up faith. He said, "I don't care if I don't have my health, if I don't have my family, if I don't have my stuff. I am still going to have my faith. And he was a prime example of remaining true and holding to his faith even in the worst times, and was kept safe because of it. He was protected from Satan because he was faithful. If he had, you remember, there was one time his wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? Can you imagine what would happen to Job if he had actually done that? If he had cursed God and died, he would be in such a terrible situation right now. But he remained faithful, and he remained strong. Life isn't always easy. You guys know that. Christianity is not a walk in the park. We do have an enemy. An enemy that wants to destroy us and wants to set, and not just to make life bad. Satan doesn't care about your life on earth. Satan cares about your eternity. Your life on earth is nothing compared to eternity. And you can either have a really awesome, wonderful, blessed eternity in relationship with God, or you can have a rotten, terrible, tormented eternity separated from God. And that's the ball game. That's what we're fighting for. We're fighting for life. Life isn't always easy. And even though Satan can't defeat God, I mean, Satan compared to God is powerless, but he's been given some rope to run with, and he can harm us. I think I've used this example before. There was a missionary, and they lived in, I think it was in South America, and they lived in huts, and they had one central hut, which was like their missionary office, and they had all their like paperwork, their Bibles and their pamphlets and their typewriters and their equipment and the stuff that they used in this one central hut. Well, a huge, massive, long boa constrictor got into the hut, and there was no way to get them out because it's the kind of big enough snake that it can kill a person. And so the minister, the missionary, went in there and he shot the snake in the head. And that snake, for the next 10 or 15 minutes, writhed and coiled. If you've ever seen a snake dead, you can cut the head off a snake. And it writhes and it coils and it fights and it flips. Even though it's dead, its body still, and it destroyed the inside of this hut. All their equipment and all their paperwork was just strewn about as a huge mess, even after the snake was killed. And I picture that's what Satan is like. Satan is defeated. But he's still writhing, and he's going to do as much damage as he possibly can. And in fact, God promises in life we are going to face trials as Christians. He says you're going to face some tough times. You're going to face trials and persecutions. But when you remain faithful, you're made stronger. Like Job, when you continue to say, I'm going to trust God no matter what, you are made stronger. And God says we will all be rewarded in the end for that kind of perseverance when we go through the trouble with faith. So this temporary trouble is going to seem like a drop in the bucket compared to the everlasting joy of knowing God and having his peace for all of eternity. And salvation, the next piece of armor, is like our helmet. It's your brain bucket, if you ever heard that term for a helmet. Where the head goes, the body goes. If your head is injured and killed, your body goes with it. You're going to die if your head is injured. So when the brain stops, you stop, and it's the same thing spiritually. In the same way that your head is important to you physically, spiritually, if you aren't saved by the atoning blood of Jesus because you put your full faith and trust in Christ, you're lost. You're a dead person. You're gone, plain and simple. Without Jesus, all hope is lost. And so you cannot stand against the devil without Jesus Christ. In fact, without Jesus, you won't be able to wear any of the other spiritual armor. None of the other stuff will do you any good if your head is broken. Jesus is supposed to be the head of the church. Jesus ought to be the head of your life. So you got to have Jesus as your salvation. Jesus makes everything else possible. Without Jesus, you can't live honestly. Without Jesus, you can't live righteously. And you can't have peace or faith without Jesus. Jesus makes all those things possible in our life. So believe in Jesus and do all those other things with his help. And your offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit that we talked about, it's the Word of God. Remember when Jesus was tempted by Satan? What did he respond with? With Scripture. Jesus quoted the Bible to Satan. When Satan said, turn those rocks into bread, and he said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He quoted Scripture. He knew the Bible, and he knew, and he used it to resist the devil. And we have that very same weapon. And we're supposed to use it the same way. God's word is our arsenal. And when we resist the devil, the Bible tells us he'll flee from us. When you resist Satan, he'll flee from you. And how do you resist Satan? With the word of God. You hide the word of God in your heart. You know this book, and you use this book to fight off the enemy. You live by the word of God, and not only by the printed. I mean, this is just a book. When you think about it, it's not just the printed words that we go by, but by the very word of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the word. Remember in John, it starts off like that. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God. The word was with God. God's word should live inside you. Not just printed words, but the living word. And God's word is a double-edged sword. Not only will it defend you from spiritual enemies and from spiritual attack, but it will help you fight to save other people's lives. When Iron Man went in to fight the bad guys, a lot of times he's defending other people because they don't have the armor. And we can go in when you have to use words to engage a sinner, because lots of times we do. When you're fighting for the faith, when you're doing apologetics, you have to use words. And what words do you use? Scripture. When you fight for the faith with God's words, you're using the sword of the Spirit. And the sword of the Spirit can cut through and divide bone and marrow and the soul and the spirit. When God's word gets into people's hearts, God, it can change people's lives. And I'm sure that you've been changed by the same way. When you have to defend the faith against people who hate God, use the word of God. And it's not that you're trying to kill an enemy, it's you're trying to convert an enemy, because he, the word, is alive. And God's word can divide the soul and the spirit, can divide the joints and the marrow, and judge the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. And when God's word does that and gets in there and cuts things open and separates things, God's word can cause a person to change from a God-hater to a child of God. And if you have known God's word, you have to know God's word if you're going to wield it as a weapon. If you start waving this around and you don't know it, you're just going to get yourself and other people into trouble. If you know it, you're going to do a lot of good for a lot of people. Don't be like a fool blindly swinging verses around. I mean, if you've ever seen somebody with a sword who doesn't know how to use it and they're swinging it around, they're going to do a lot of damage. You'll do more harm than good if you start swinging God's word around and you really don't know it. You really don't care about it. You get your life in order and make it a priority to sit down and study his word and know it and to know him. And God's word is like remember Jesus said you can't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God's word is your diet. God's word is the healthy diet that keeps you alive. So learn it and love it and use it. And then he says to pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan, that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching the message as God's ambassador, so pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. If God's word is the diet that keeps you healthy, prayer is the exercise that keeps you strong. Bible study and prayer that continue to feed that relationship. And notice it's not just asking favors from some big guy in the sky. It's Spirit-led prayers that are in concert with a connection with the Holy Spirit, with God who lives in you. And the fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We know that. So you need to know God's word in order to live your life in a constant connection with God through his Holy Spirit. And you need to keep praying to maintain that relationship. And then Paul has some final greetings that he ends the book with. To bring you up to date, Tychius will give you a full report about what I am doing and about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and a faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God, the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, give you love with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally upon all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. So, for many of you, it's probably not the first time you've heard about God's body armor, the spiritual armor that can protect us from our enemies and keep us strong and living life God the way God commands us to. But I thought it would be worth pointing out that all this armor, even though it's spiritual, even though it's not something that people can see you wearing, people ought to see it in your life. People ought to see who you are because of this spiritual armor you're wearing. It's extremely practical. It's applicable to everyday life, and it ought to change the way you look. It ought to change the way you're living. So no matter where you are spiritually this morning, I want to encourage you to go deeper in that relationship with God. If you have this armor, tighten it up. And if you don't, find direction from God's Holy Spirit in your life. Listen to what God's telling you this morning. God wants your life to be different. Step out a little further in your faith. If you're just starting, step farther. Even if you've been following God for decades, step out a little further. Because God always wants us to grow and to change and to put our armor to work. We're not just supposed to wear it for a show. It's supposed to actually defend us and help us to do what God wants us to do. Maybe there's a particular sin in your life that you need to rid yourself of. Maybe you need to share your faith with somebody specific. But I'm sure God has something today for you to do no matter where you're at. If you're a longtime Christian, God still has something for you to do. If you're a brand new Christian, God still has something for you to do. If you're not a Christian, God has something for you to do too, and you need to change today and put on this armor. So do it today. Work yourself out a bit with God's diet and with prayer. Make your relationship stronger. Make yourself an iron man or an iron woman in a deeper sense than any Hollywood story, in something that's real. And if you haven't yet begun your relationship with God, today's a good day to start. Today's a good day to find that hope, to find that peace, to see how that good news can make your life better. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you have provided us armor so that we can stand against Satan. Because I know compared to him, we probably don't look like much. Compared to this mighty force that used to be one of your most powerful angels, I'm sure we don't look like much. But I thank you, God, that you give us the power to stand up against any of his tricks. That you give us that protection that he cannot penetrate because of your power when we choose to live life your way. Help us all to make that right decision. Help us to live life your way and find protection in your armor and know that we can trust you. And God, if there's anybody here who still needs that, I pray that you'd help them to see that. Pray that you'd help them to understand that and to turn their life around so that they can have that same protection. Thank you so much, God. In your name we pray. Amen.